This is Stories from General Conference. This episode is on the topic of obedience. In the Pearl of Great Price, the Lord states concerning man's purpose on earth, "We will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them." Obedience is integral to God's plan for us. Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example of this principle, having done the will of His Father completely. We must learn to live the principle of obedience in our own lives so we can return to live with Heavenly Father. When we are obedient to the commandments, we find safety, peace, and the effect of the Savior's atonement in our lives. In the October 2006 General Conference of the Church, Elder Richard G. Scott provided a rock climbing analogy to illustrate how obedience to the proper laws can provide safety.
I will illustrate the wrong way to find peace and happiness, and then the proper way by using an analogy to rock climbing. There are those who attempt to scale a difficult rock cliff by a method called soloing. They ascend alone, without equipment, companions, or any secure protection. They depend on their own skill and capacity. They do it for the thrill of living on the edge with high risk. It is done despite the probability that in time they will fall and be seriously injured or lose their life. They are like many who face the challenges and the temptations of life without the security of following the commandments of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. In today's difficult world, they will almost surely violate critical laws with painful, destructive consequences. Do not solo in life. You will almost certainly fall into transgression. There's a safer way to rock climb. When a pair of climbers tackles a difficult ascent, the leader scales the wall, placing anchors a few feet apart. His or her rope is linked to the anchor by a carabiner. Safety is assured by a companion called a second, stationed in a very solid position. The lead is protected as the second belays, that is, carefully controls how the rope is paid out. In this way, the lead is assured protection while ascending. Should there be an inadvertent misstep, the anchor will safely limit the fall. The second not only secures a lead, but gives encouragement with comments and signals as they communicate back and forth. Their goal is a safe, exhilarating experience by overcoming a significant challenge. They employ techniques and equipment that are tried and proven. The essential equipment includes a secure harness, a reliable rope, a variety of anchors to be fixed to the rock face, a chalk bag to improve grip, and proper boots or special shoes that a leader can use to grip the surface of a steep wall. The companionship has studied the rules and techniques of rock climbing. They've received instruction from experienced climbers and have practiced to become comfortable with the proper moves and the use of equipment. They have planned a route and determined how they will work together. When the leader scales far enough and finds a convenient place that is very safe, he or she belays while taking up the rope as a second follows the pitch or length of rope that has been extended. When the leader is reached, the process is then repeated. One belays while the other climbs, inserting every few feet anchors as protection should there be an inadvertent fall. While technical rock climbing appears to be risky and dangerous, these precautions assure an exhilarating experience safely accomplished by following correct principles. In real life, the anchors are the laws of God that provide protection under all of the challenges that you will face. The rope and carabiners that secure the rope to the anchors represent obedience to those commandments. When you learn those commandments and continue to practice them and have a plan to avoid danger, you will have a secure means of attaining protection against Satan's temptations. You'll develop strength of character that will fortify you against transgression. Should you make a wrong move, there need be no enduring problem because of the belaying or help that is available through your repentance. Let the Savior be your lead in life. He will safely lead you over the most difficult obstacles of life. His laws are absolutely secure anchors of protection that dispel fear and assure success in an otherwise dangerous world. Such a life will certainly provide you peace and happiness.
We may not always see the immediate benefits of obedience, and will often have to make sacrifices in order to do what is right, but the resulting blessings are worth the effort. The next two stories illustrate this concept and show that the Lord will help things work together for our good if we trust in Him. Elder David E. Sorensen related the following example from his life during the April 2005 General Conference.
In the early 1950s, the United States was at war on the Korean Peninsula. Because of the draft policy of the government at that time, young men were not allowed to serve missions, but instead required to join the military. Knowing this, I enrolled in the Army Reserves Officers Training Corps when I went to college. My goal was to become an officer like my oldest brother. However, during a visit home for the Christmas holiday, my home ward bishop, Vern Freeman, invited me into his office. He advised me a young church leader by the name of Brother Gordon B. Hinckley had negotiated an agreement with the U.S. government permitting each ward in the church in the U.S. to call one young man to serve a mission. This young man would receive an automatic deferment from the military during his mission. Bishop Freeman said he had been praying about it and felt he should recommend me to serve as a full-time missionary representing our ward. I explained to him that I had already made other plans. I had enrolled in the Army ROTC and expected to become an officer. My bishop gently reminded me that he had been prompted to recommend me to serve a mission at that particular time. He said, "Go home and talk to your parents and come back this evening with your answer." I went home and told my father and mother what had happened. They said the bishop was inspired and I should happily accept the Lord's invitation to serve. My mother could see how disappointed I was at the prospect of not becoming an Army officer right away. She quoted, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That night I went back to the bishop's office and accepted his invitation. He told me to go to the Selective Service office and advise them of my decision. When I did so, to my surprise, the lady who was chairman of the Selective Service office told me, "If you accept a mission call, you will receive your draft notice before you can re-enter Army ROTC. You will serve as an enlisted man, not as an officer." Despite this unexpected change, my mission was wonderful. It changed the course of my life, as it does for those who serve. But true to their word, the government sent an induction letter drafting me into the U.S. Army about 1 month before my mission release. After boot camp and military police school, I found myself assigned to an Army base to work as a military policeman. One night, I was given an all-night assignment to escort a convoy of prisoners from one camp to another. During the night, the convoy stopped at a halfway point for rest. The commanding officer instructed us to go into the restaurant and drink coffee so we could stay awake the rest of the night. Right away, he noticed that I declined. He said, "Soldier, you need to drink some coffee to stay awake the rest of this trip. I don't want any prisoners escaping or causing trouble on my watch." I said, "Sir, I respectfully decline. I'm a Mormon and I don't drink coffee." He didn't care for my answer, and he again admonished me to drink the coffee. Again, I politely refused. I took my place at the rear of the bus, my weapon in hand, praying in my heart that I would stay awake and never have to use it. The trip ended uneventfully. A few days later, the same commanding officer invited me to his office for a private interview. He told me that even though he had worried that I would not be able to stay awake during the all-night trip, he appreciated that I stood by my convictions. Then, to my amazement, he said his assistant was being transferred, and he was recommending me to be his new assistant. For the most of the next 2 years, I had many opportunities for leadership and managerial assignments. As it turned out, the positive experiences during my military service were more than I had ever dreamed possible. From this simple story and many more like it over the course of my life, I have learned that faith and obedience are the answers to our concerns, cares, and sufferings. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the power that can change our lives and lead us to salvation.
The next story was related by President Thomas S. Monson during the priesthood session of the October 2006 General Conference. It further illustrates the importance of obedience when other options seem more attractive at the time.
51 years ago, I heard William J. Critchlow, Jr., then president of the South Ogden Stake, who would later become an assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve, speak to the brethren of the General Priesthood Session of Conference and retell a story concerning trust, honor, and duty. May I share the story with you? Its simple lesson applies to us today as it did then. Young Rupert stood by the side of the road, watching an unusual number of people hurry past. At length, he recognized a friend. "Where are all of you going in such a hurry?" he asked. The friend paused. "Haven't you heard?" he said. "I've heard nothing," Rupert answered. "Well," continued the friend, "the king has lost his royal emerald. Yesterday he attended a wedding of the nobility and wore the emerald on the slender golden chain around his neck. In some way, the emerald became loosened from the chain. Everyone's searching, for the king has offered a reward to the one who finds it. Come, we must hurry." "But I cannot go without asking Grandmother," faltered Rupert. "Then I cannot wait. I want to find the emerald," replied his friend. Rupert hurried back to the cabin at the edge of the woods to seek his grandmother's permission. "If I could find it, we could leave this hut with its dampness and buy a piece of land up on the hillside," he pleaded with grandmother. But his grandmother shook her head. "What would the sheep do?" she asked. "Already they're restless in the pen, waiting to be taken to the pasture. And please do not forget to take them to water when the sun shines high in the heavens." Sorrowfully, Rupert took the sheep to the pasture, and at noon, he led them to the brook in the woods. There he sat on a large stone by the stream. "If I only had a chance to look for the king's emerald," he thought, turning his head to gaze down at the sandy bottom of the brook. Suddenly, He stared into the water. What was it? It could not be. He leaped into the water, and his gripping fingers held something that was green, with a slender bit of gold chain that had been broken. "The king's emerald," he shouted. "It must have been flung from the chain when the king astride his horse galloped across the bridge spanning the stream, and the current carried it here." With shining eyes, Rupert ran to his grandmother's hut to tell her of his great find. "Bless you, my boy," she said. "But you never would have found it if you had not been doing your duty, herding the sheep." And Rupert knew that this was the truth. The lesson to be learned from this story is found in the familiar couplet, "Do your duty, that is best. Leave unto the Lord the rest."
The next three examples remind us that we must consistently strive to follow the gospel light and obey the commandments on a daily basis to truly succeed. Elder Robert D. Hales related the following story from his boyhood in the April 2002 General Conference.
"When I was a boy, I used to ride my bicycle home from basketball practice at night. I'd connect a small pear-shaped generator to my bicycle tire. Then as I pedaled, the tire would turn a tiny rotor, which produced electricity and emitted a single welcome beam of light. It was simple but effective, a very important mechanism. But I had to pedal to make it work. I learned quickly that if I stopped pedaling my bicycle, the light would go out. I also learned that when I was anxiously engaged in pedaling, the light would become brighter and the darkness in front of me would be dispelled. The generation of spiritual light comes from daily spiritual pedaling."
In the next example, given by Elder Larry W. Gibbons in the October 2006 General Conference, listeners were advised to be obedient to their convictions in all cases, not just when convenient.
"I have a dear friend who is a respected physician. He writes a regular national article on health. Often his subject concerns nutrition. He has a problem. He loves donuts. Delicious, but not usually considered one of the world's most nutritious foods. To resolve this dilemma, he has come up with what he calls his 80-20 theory of nutrition. This theory says if you are very good 80% of the time, you can eat what you want the other 20% of the time. Now, this may be all right in nutrition, but the 80-20 principle is not acceptable in such things as gambling, pornography, or honesty. Brothers and sisters, are we sometimes 80-20 members of the church? Consider the woman who keeps the Sabbath day holy unless she needs something from the store, or the man who's honest in all of his dealings until he can't resist the urge to exaggerate his tax deductions because it saves him over $1,000, or the father who is kind and gentle with his wife and children, except when he's had a bad day at the office."
President Dieter F. Uchtdorf provided a warning about how deviating from the safety of the gospel just a little can lead to disastrous consequences. The following example was related in the priesthood session of the April 2008 General Conference.
"In 1979, a large passenger jet with 257 people on board left New Zealand for a sightseeing flight to Antarctica and back. Unknown to the pilots, however, someone had modified the flight coordinates by a mere 2 degrees. This error placed the aircraft 28 miles to the east of where the pilots assumed they were. As they approached Antarctica, the pilots descended to a lower altitude to give the passengers a better look at the landscape. Although both were experienced pilots, neither had made this particular flight before, and they had no way of knowing that the incorrect coordinates had placed them directly in the path of Mount Erebus, an active volcano that rises from the frozen landscape to a height of more than 12,000 feet. As the pilots flew onward, the white of the snow and ice covering the volcano blended with the white of the clouds above, making it appear as though they were flying over flat ground. By the time the instruments sounded the warning that the ground was rising fast towards them, it was too late. The airplane crashed into the side of the volcano, killing everyone on board. It was a terrible tragedy brought on by a minor error, a matter of only a few degrees. Through years of serving the Lord and countless interviews, I have learned that the difference between happiness and misery in individuals, in marriages, and families often comes down to an error of only a few degrees.
Since none of us are perfect, life will invariably be a learning and a growing experience. We will make mistakes and face the consequences of disobedience. But the Lord is there for us at those times and will help us. The concluding story in this series was given during the October 2008 General Conference by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland and helps illustrate the principles of mercy and love found unfailingly through the atonement of Jesus Christ.
May I share with you an account by my friend and BYU colleague, the late Clint D. Barris. I do so with the permission of his wife, Marilyn, and their family. Referring to his childhood on a large Idaho farm, Brother Barris spoke of his nightly assignment to round up the cows at milking time. Because the cows pastured in a field bordered by the occasionally treacherous Teton River, the strict rule in the Barris household was that during the spring flood season, the children were never to go after any cows who ventured across the river. They were always to return home and seek mature help. One Saturday, just after his seventh birthday, Brother Barris's parents promised the family a night at the movies if the chores were done on time. But when young Clint arrived at the pasture, the cows he sought had crossed the river, even though it was running at high flood stage. Knowing his rare night at the movies was in jeopardy, he decided to go after the cows himself, even though he had been warned many times never to do so. As the 7-year-old urged his old horse Banner down into the cold, swift stream, the horse's head barely cleared the water. An adult sitting on the horse would have been safe. But at Brother Barris's tender age, the current completely covered him, except when the horse lunged several times, bringing Clint's head above water just enough to gasp for air. Here, I turn to Brother Barris's own words. When Banner finally climbed the other bank, I realized that my life had been in grave danger and that I had done a terrible thing. I had knowingly disobeyed my father. I felt that I could redeem myself only by bringing the cows safely home. Maybe then my dad would forgive me. But it was already dusk, and I didn't know for sure where I was. Despair overwhelmed me. I was wet and cold, lost and afraid. I climbed down from old Banner, fell to the ground by his feet, and began to cry. Between thick sobs, I tried to offer a prayer, repeating over and over to my Father in heaven, "I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm sorry, forgive me." I prayed for a long time. When I finally looked up, I saw, through my tears, a figure dressed in white walking toward me. In the dark, I felt certain it must be an angel sent in answer to my prayers. I did not move or make a sound as the figure approached. so overwhelmed was I by what I saw. Would the Lord really send an angel to me who had been so disobedient? Then a familiar voice said, "Son, I've been looking for you." In the darkness, I recognized the voice of my father and ran to his outstretched arms. He held me tightly, then said gently, "I was worried. I'm glad I found you." I tried to tell him how sorry I was, but only disjointed words came tumbling out of my lips. "Thank you, darkness, afraid, river, alone." Later that night, I learned that when I had not returned from the pasture, my father had come looking for me. When neither I nor the cows were to be found, he knew I had crossed the river and was in danger. Because it was dark and time was of the essence, he removed his clothes down to his long white thermal underwear, tied his shoes around his neck, and swam a treacherous river to rescue a wayward son.
Obedience to the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ will always bring security and safety to our lives. Obedience is sometimes difficult, but is always worth the effort. This has been Stories from General Conference on the topic of obedience. Thank you for listening to the Mormon Channel.